In Psalm 28, David writes, "To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever." This is another psalm of lament. David crying out for deliverance and asking to the Lord to make a distinction between him and the wicked. Make a distinction. Treat me differently than you treat those who you're going to judge. In verse 1, he says, "To you I will cry out, O Lord, my rock." Let me remind you, when he says my rock, he's speaking of his strength. He's talking of his fortress. He's talking about his stronghold, his security. David is looking for security from God. And aren't we all? Aren't we all looking to the Lord to give us the strength, the security that we need? He says, "Do not be silent to me." Amen. Oh, Lord, don't be silent to me. When I pray, I want to know that you hear. And how many of us, I think all of us, have asked this question. How do we know that the Lord is speaking to us? When you pray, isn't that what you... I just don't want to talk. I don't want a monologue. I want a dialogue. I want to know that when I'm speaking to the Lord, that he hears and that he's responding to me. Otherwise, if we're crying out and the Lord isn't responding, then we're toast. We're just like, as David said, those who go down to the pit, those who are dead. If God isn't speaking, if God isn't responding to us, what's the difference between us and those that are lost? Speak to me, Lord. Do not be silent to me. But oftentimes, there is a silence, isn't there? Or are you too spiritual that the Lord always speaks to you when you pray and you always hear him? More times than not, there's a silence, isn't there? Elijah went up to the mountain. And there was lightning, an earthquake, and a thunder. But the Lord wasn't in that.
But then there came a gentle breeze. And then the Lord spoke. We're told to be still and know that I am God. It's in the quiet, it's in the stillness that he speaks. But we are so used to chatter, noise. Some people, they turn on the fans at night, not for the cooling, just for the noise. I turn on the radio so I can sleep. We get in the car, we CD, radio. We don't like the stillness. We don't like the quiet. But sometimes there's a quiet because the time is not yet. That sometimes God doesn't speak because things aren't in order yet. It isn't his timing. And he tells us to wait upon the Lord. That those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll rise up like eagles. They'll walk and not grow weary. They'll run and not be faint. As we have that silence, we're waiting for God's perfect timing. Now there's another time that there's silence. And that's if we have unconfessed sin in our lives. If we have sin in our lives, the Lord says, I'm not going to hear, I'm not going to speak until you respond to that thing. You want me to respond, but you need to respond to this issue of sin. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. So there's times that there is silence that are good, times that there's silence that aren't so good. We need to examine what that's about. David cries out once more, which is always good. Jesus said to ask and keep on asking, to seek, keep on seeking, knock, keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. You don't just ask and quit and give up. You keep asking, seeking, and knocking. Again, he asks, he says, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands to your holy sanctuary. Man, lifting up your hands to the Lord. Hey, it's goofy when the worship leader is up there. Come on, everybody, lift your hands. And now everybody jumping jacks. And that's goofy to me. It just is. If you like that, that's your personal preference. And it's just not my thing. I think it's goofy. Come on, lift your hands. I like lifting my hands to the Lord. And I find myself in three different postures. Sometimes I'm like this. It's like pick me up, lift me like a little baby. A cute little baby, okay? A cute, fat little baby. Doesn't he look like a cute, fat little old man? But I digress. Sometimes it's that I give up. I give up. I just, oh, Lord. And sometimes it's, oh, Lord, just anticipation that the Lord is going to pour out his blessing. Yeah, I get my like a big load of wood because I know it's coming, and I know I'm not going to be able to contain it. Oh man, lift up your hands to the Lord. It's good. It's good. It's goofy when we got to have somebody instruct us to do it, but it's, and that's just what I'm doing. That's good. Now David asked the Lord to make a distinction. He says, do not take me away with the wicked. Don't take me away with them. And with the workers of iniquity. David asked God to make a distinction between him and the wicked. And there is. There's a judgment for the godly. The Bema Seat judgment. There's a judgment for the ungodly. The white throne judgment. Don't want to be there. The godly will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. The ungodly will be taken away from the presence of the Lord. Do not take me away with the wicked. He says in verse 4, give them according to their deeds, just like they deserve. According to the wickedness of their endeavors, give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve. Give them what they deserve. But not me. Don't give me what I deserve. Give them, make a distinction between me and them. God has made a distinction between the godly and the ungodly. And that difference is grace and mercy. Oh, so you think you're the godly and you're going to get that? Well, yeah, but please don't misunderstand. Don't think that we earned this distinction, that it's our due because of what we did or what we didn't do. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we got what we deserved, then we'd be taken away just like the rest. But God gives mercy to those who are trusting in him. And people get upset with this. Well, that isn't fair. Well, why would God give mercy, not treat someone according to what they deserve? Yet he's going to punish others according to what they deserve. Why is that? That's not fair. Jesus tells us why. In John 3:16. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And that's the whole distinction thing. Whoever trusts in the name of the Lord will not be disappointed. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But whoever disregards what God has done will be punished. God sent his Son to take our punishment and to die for our sins on the cross. He offers us mercy and grace,
But if we refuse that, that was our choosing. If you reject his offer, then you will be destroyed, which is what David says in verse 5, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. There's a distinction between the godly and the ungodly, and that distinction is trust and belief in God. And that's what the distinction is. And if you regard the work of the Lord, what he has done, what he's done on the cross, then you'll be saved. But if you disregard that, then he's going to destroy you. Well, it's not fair. But if you're here, you can't say it's not fair because you've heard. You've heard what God has done. Right now you're processing, you're trying to decide, well, I'll just say it's not fair. You're not regarding the works of the Lord. Now David shifts here from his fear into faith. And as we're praying, we usually go from one to the other, don't we? And sometimes back and forth while we're praying. Oh, Lord, yeah, but what if you don't do this? What if you don't hear me? We waffle between the two. Oh, we're like the man that came to Jesus in Mark and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Here David says, blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. David starts praising the Lord and acknowledging the fact that the Lord has heard him. Hey, just because the Lord hasn't spoken, or just because he hasn't done anything according to your schedule, doesn't mean that he hasn't heard. He's aware. Before a word is on my mouth, he knows it. David begins to praise him. And I think that's the greatest thing that we can do to combat our fear, is to offer up praise, to be seeking the Lord in faith, and to begin to praise him. I know you've heard me. Verse 7 says, my heart trusted in him and I am helped. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, to let him ask of God. He says, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So if you need something, ask, God will give it. But let him ask in faith. Ask believing. With no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You go to the Lord doubting, don't think you're going to get anything from the Lord. Because you're not asking in faith, you're not believing, you're not trusting in God. You're just going through some religious ritual. Acknowledge the Lord. And he will answer you. Call upon him, and he will answer you. David writes, the Lord is their strength. At first he said, the Lord is my strength, that he's my strength and my shield. Now he says, the Lord is their strength. And he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also, and bear them up forever.
David says, the Lord is their strength. He's speaking of the nation Israel, the people Israel. He's their strength. He's promised them prosperity. He's promised them peace. He's their strength. He's their refuge. As I looked at this, I saw the Lord. In verse 9, David asked the Lord to save your people, to bless your inheritance, to shepherd them also, and to bear them up forever. And these are all things that we find in Jesus. When the angel came to Joseph, he told him, Joseph, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus saves his people. He blesses his inheritance. In Ephesians 1:18, Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Jesus blesses his inheritance, which is us. We're his inheritance. He shepherds his people. He is the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In 1 Peter 5:4, Peter writes, when the good shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Finally, Jesus lifts up his people forever. He picks us up. He lifts us up. I love in John 14, in verses 2 and 3, where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. I'll lift you up. I'll take you up. I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord, he saves his people, he blesses his inheritance, he shepherds his people, and he lifts up his people forever. Let's go to Psalm 29. Psalm 29 is a majestic psalm. The majestic psalms, they speak of the awesome wonder and glory of God. In Psalm 29, it begins, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's a call to worship, right? To give unto the Lord. To give unto the Lord glory. To give unto the Lord the worship that he deserves. David calls on you mighty ones. Who's that? Who are these mighty ones? Mighty ones is literally translated sons of the mighty. You mighty ones, sons of the mighty. Commentators, a lot of them say that these mighty ones are the angelic host. And David is saying, oh, you angelic host, worship God on high. Worship him with the glory and strength that he's due. And they do. You don't need to call on them to do that.
They are continually before the throne proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy." As we looked at the book of Revelation, we see the angelic host is always worshiping the Lord. As I looked at this, I like to read commentaries to see what people say, but man, they can cloud your vision. As I read the Word of God, as I read a verse, I want to know if the Lord's speaking to me. Are you speaking to me here? O you mighty ones. Literally translated again, it's Son of the Mighty. Well, who's the mighty? That's God. Jump over to 1 John, if you will. Keep your finger here because you'll come back. You need to exercise. Okay, everybody, lift up your hands. No. You're falling asleep here, so jump over to 1 John. I have a gift of lulling people to sleep and making women and babies cry. First John. I hope it's chapter 1. Which chapter? I don't know. Let me go look. First, are you at 1 John? Okay. I'm thinking it's like chapter 3, but let me see. Yeah. There it is. 3:1. How about that? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, children of the Almighty, children of the Mighty One. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Oh, we are children of God. We are children of the Mighty. Give unto the Lord, you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holiness. The beauty of holiness. You know, people have taken this and they've used this as the reason that you're to get all dressed up to go to church. What did Peter say? Let not your adornment just be merely outward, but have that inner beauty, the beauty of holiness. Those children of God who are purifying themselves even as He is pure, because we have this hope of seeing Him and being in His presence. Now, David speaks, go back to Psalm, what are we, 29? Let me go back to Psalm 29, too. David speaks of the glory and the power of the Lord as it's displayed in nature. David says in verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. He begins to speak of this great storm. with thunder and lightning and heavy rain coming down. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says glory. Seven times, David speaks of the voice of the Lord and compares it to thunder. It's significant that David speaks of the voice of the Lord coming in a storm and speaking as thunder. He shows the Lord over the waters, over many waters, over the sea. From Israel to the west side of Israel is the... No, that's south. South and west, Mediterranean. The Mediterranean, many waters. To the north of Israel is Lebanon, where the cedars of Lebanon are, where the voice of the Lord splits the mighty splits the mighty cedars of Lebanon. It says here that the voice of the Lord, he splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian. Syrian was another name for Mount Tabor, which is just north of the Sea of Galilee. And so he goes from the Mediterranean up north to Lebanon to Mount Tabor. And then in verse 8, he says, the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Kadesh Barnea is where the children of Israel came into the promised land. That's 200 miles south. If you follow this circuit, the area that this storm is over is the promised land. It's Israel, the promised land, that this storm where this voice comes out. And it's very, very significant. See, that was the land of Canaan when the children of Israel came into it. Remember the Canaanites lived there? The Canaanites' deity, primary deity, was called what? Do you know? You've heard it a million times. Yes, very good. We're playing ball now, or Baal. The primary deity of the Canaanites was Baal. He was a fertility god. He was the Lord of the harvest. He was also the Lord, the God of rain, the God of thunder. David is saying, no, 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 no. It isn't Baal that is the God who thunders. This is the Lord God Almighty. This is Yahweh who is speaking. When Elijah brought the drought upon the land, remember that? For 3 years he said it won't rain except by my word. That was to slam Baal, because the people were worshiping the Lord of the harvest. They were worshiping Baal. And so Elijah says, look, the Lord's just not going to bring you any rain, so you will know that he's God. David says it's the Lord God who brings the rain. It's not Baal. And he says the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. As David considers the storm, the rain, the lightning, the thunder. It's the Lord. It's Yahweh. He speaks of the Lord, I think it's 16 times. I have Yahweh times in these 11 verses. I think it's 16 times. You want to count it quick, Vince? I know you will. So he'll tell me, no, that was actually 16 times. 16 times he uses the Lord in 11 verses. It's the Lord who commands the storms. It depends on which version. New King Jimmy? 18. NASB? 17. There you go. It's 18 to 17 always wins, right? Oh. A lot of times, as Vince said, he uses Yahweh. It's the Lord who commands the storms. The Lord sits as king forever. It's the Lord who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's the Lord who brings the storms, who allows the storms of life to come on in. And it's the Lord who calms the storm with a word saying, peace be still, to you and to the storm. It's the Lord who gives strength to his people in the midst of the storm. It's the Lord who blesses his people with peace in the midst of the storm. It's the Lord. All right, let's go to Psalm 30. This is a psalm, a song at the dedication of the house of David. He says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me, Lord. Be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Now, this psalm, it's a song at the dedication of the house of David. And I'm confused, and so are all the commentators, okay? They think that it could possibly be when David got the land, the threshing floor from Arunah, the Jebusite, where he was going to build the temple on that ground. Do you all remember that? Others think that it was the dedication of the tabernacle when David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Yet there's others that think it was when David first established a palace in Jerusalem. We don't actually know. Now, it's interesting. The Jews currently, they recite this psalm at the Feast of Dedication. We just had the Feast of Dedication. It happens on the 25th day of the ninth month, not to be confused with December 25th. But it is usually around that time. It's the Feast of Dedication is a remembrance of when the Maccabees got rid of Antiochus Epiphanes and they cleansed the temple and rededicated it. That's the Feast of Dedication. You might know it as Hanukkah. That's what Hanukkah is all about. It's about that Feast of Dedication. I don't know exactly which one to believe. I just tell you to give you some information and help you sleep better at night or during church. David says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Hallelujah. Man, this may have been David's cry of thanksgiving, but it is a universal cry of thanksgiving for all those who trust in the Lord. Satan, my foe, he wanted to destroy me, actively working at it. I was on my way down to the pit, but I cried out, and the Lord heard my cry. I was like a dead man, but he gave me new life. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. Man, awesome psalm. This is the reason that we should all rejoice, isn't it? David says, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his. That's you mighty ones again. And give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We don't know exactly what was going on in David's life here. It depends on when this psalm was written, what dedication of what house. It's the only way we can figure out. But it appears that David's problems in life were connected to his own sin. And isn't that how it is for us oftentimes? The more sin in my life, the more problems I have. We see a couple of times, David speaks about the anger of the Lord being for a moment. We see a few times in the Bible that David is chastened because of sin. I'm glad David's life is in there instead of mine. David was chastised because of sin with Bathsheba. You remember? Chastised because of sin in trusting in himself, numbering the people. Do you remember? In Psalm 6, it appears that David was being chastised for sin. In Psalm 38, we find the same thing happening again. So we can, you know, I just looked. I didn't dig. I just kind of looked. I could find four times.
You know what? I'm thinking there were probably more than four times in David's life. And I think that, and so do you, for good reason, huh? Because there's probably been more than four times in my life. Oh, stop it. I don't even know four times today, dude. Are you talking about me or you? Look. The Lord has taken me to the woodshed more than a few times. Okay? The threshing floor, huh? His anger is but for a moment. Amen. I think you gave this scripture last week in Hebrews 12, did you not? Well, let's go to Hebrews 12. We'll find out if you did, Ben. Hebrews 12. Verse 5. You did. I thought you did. Man, my memory is working today. You see, I just took what Ben said and I'm just rehashing it. It just makes it a lot easier in my preparation that way. Yeah. You, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, his anger is but for a moment. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which we all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. If the Lord isn't chastening you, if you're living in sin without being convicted of that sin, if you can live in sin without the Lord taking you to the woodshed, you're not a son. So if you're getting four or six times, hey, you're a son of the Mighty One. There you go. Furthermore, there's more. Furthermore, there's... But wait, yes. We have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect with fear and trembling. I might add, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. However, his anger is but for a moment. Right? Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Hey, chastening, training, it hurts. It hurts. But there is a fruit of righteousness that comes with it to those who will be trained, who will be chastened, who will go to the woodshed. You're going. Okay? You're going. You're going.
Now, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved.
Things going good, right? I got it going. Oh, nothing bad can happen. I got it.
Let he who stands beware lest he fall.
Pride comes before the fall. Here it is, pride. I've got it going. Things are good. Man, things are easy. Yeah.
You're going to the pit, dude. You're going down. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong.
It's not in my prosperity. It's you. But you hid your face, and I was troubled. When I got puffed up in my pride, you hid yourself from me. You let me fall. Remember, it was David's pride that led him to count the people. I cried to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. Proverbs 30. It's the words of Agur, the son of Jacob. In verse 8, he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Look, don't make me poor, Lord, and don't make me rich. Oh, we're out of time. Golly. He said, feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. Either way, it profanes the name of God. If I'm lifted up in my pride over what I have, I'm profaning God who has given it and placed it in my hands. I'm trusting in money. I'm trusting in things rather than trusting in the Lord. And if I'm poor, I steal. Well, that's sin too. David knew he had fallen, so he called out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. In his troubles, he felt like he was going to die, and he said, what profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. David asked, what good am I to you dead? I can't praise you if I'm dead, Lord. Keep me alive. Be my helper. And then he goes from mourning to rejoicing, crying out to the Lord, help me. Why don't you hear me? To praising him. And now here, from brokenness over sin, mourning to rejoicing. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth, clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Hey, this is what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to take away the pain. He wants to take away our mourning. He wants to take away death, and he wants to give us life. He wants to take away sin and give us righteousness. He wants to change our mourning into dancing, our lament into praises for him. That's what he wants to do. And he does that with those who want him in their life. Those who want to be sons of the Almighty, who have come to him, who have not disregarded what he's done on the cross, who look to him and to his promises and trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we come, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the promises, for the riches that we have that are hidden in you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you've taken away our mourning, that you've taken away our sin. And in its place, you've given us grace and you've given us mercy.
you haven't dealt with us as you rightly could, rightly should. You've taken away our sin and you've given us eternal life. And Lord, we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord. You would speak to us in our hearts. You would speak to us in our minds. And that we would follow you, Lord. That it hasn't been seen what we shall be, but when you appear, Lord, we shall be like you. And you tell us that everyone who has this hope purifies themselves, even as you are pure. And we pray, Lord, that you would purify us, that you would cleanse us from sin, that you'd come into our lives, that you'd lead us and you'd guide us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.